ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Now, the big question really here and the focus of our study is given in verse 20 of Joshua chapter 4. What are these stones? And it's a great question, and that's what we're going to be looking at with our first point. A witness to themselves, to the individual people. Look at verse 19, first of all, here in Joshua chapter 4. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Let me stop there. These stones were a witness again to them, to remind them of the faithfulness of God in keeping His word. How? How are these stones a witness? Well, God brought them into the promised land. Didn't God promise them that? I mean, this is a remarkable journey if you think about it. Remember, they were 40 years in the wilderness because of unbelief. Now all of a sudden, here they are. One day they cross over into the promised land. God had done this. The faithfulness of God. Why did they need to be reminded of the faithfulness of God? Because of the battles they were facing in the land of Canaan. Remember, they own no property in Canaan. They're going to have to defeat the enemies and take the land that God had promised them. So there were many enemies, many battles that they would have to face. The work was just beginning, and they needed to remember what God has done to give them encouragement for what was ahead. Think about it. When things get tough, when the battle's intense, isn't it easy to grow tired, to be discouraged, to just give up, right? I mean, what's the use, you know? Here's the thing. The children of Israel, this memorial was there to encourage them to forge ahead. You see, Gilgal is going to become their base of operations. This is where they're camped right now. So when they'd go out to battle, every time they came back to Gilgal, what did they see? They saw these 12 stones there. Remembering the faithfulness of God, yeah, God gave us this victory here. And it encouraged them to go on. Imagine leaving next for battle. And looking back at the stones, this is what God has done. Let's go and see what He's got in store for us now. That's important. The faithfulness of God spurred them on. And I've said that a lot, and I'm going to say that a lot because we forget. And I don't think it's that we forget in our minds. I think we forget in our hearts the faithfulness of God. You know, because the situations are overwhelming. And we just can't see any way out. But if God has been faithful to me in the past, why is He not going to be faithful to me now? Has He given up? No, He doesn't give up on me. What God started, He's going to complete in my life, in your life. God had given them the victory, and He will give them the victory. And it's so important to be reminded of what God has done in the past to spur us on in the present, to encourage us not to give up, but to continue that walk of faith. And it is a walk of faith. I don't know where you're at this morning. You know, maybe some of you are discouraged. Maybe some of you are weary. The work has been hard. Maybe you're thinking of just giving up. Don't. Remember what God has done in your life and use that to encourage you to keep you going in the present situation you're facing. And it's easy to be discouraged, to lose hope. There was this elderly Christian who was in distress. He was dying. And he said, "Oh, Pastor, for years I've relied upon the promises of God, but now in an hour of death, I can't remember a single one to comfort me." Well, the pastor, knowing that Satan was really messing with his mind, said, "My brother, do you think that God will forget any of His promises?" And a smile came over his face of this dying man, and he exclaimed joyfully, "No, no, He won't. Praise the Lord. Now I can fall asleep in Jesus and trust Him to remember them all and bring me safely to heaven." Peace filled his heart, his mind, and he went on into glory. You see, we need to be reminded because the devil loves to mess with our minds. Again, I've said this so often. Paul tells us, put on the helmet of salvation. Why? The helmet protected the soldier's head. And the devil loves to mess with our minds with this whole area of salvation. That you're not good enough to be saved. You're not. Look, you call yourself a Christian. Look at how you're behaving. Look at how you're acting. Look at what you said. And I'll be honest with you. You're not good enough. If you were good enough, Jesus wouldn't have had to die for you. You're bad enough. All of us are there. Jesus is good enough. He's the one who saved us. So, is what Satan's saying true? To a point. But here's the reality. Jesus loves me. This I know because the Bible tells me so. He died for my sins so I could live with him. You see, perspective is everything. And if we can trust in the promises of God, if we can remember what God has done in the past, it will help us in the present situation we're facing, guys. That's the key. And there's a lot of Bible verses that deal with this subject. But let me give you a few. Turn over to Psalm 143. We're going to look at verses 3 through 6 here. Psalm 143, verses 3 through 6, where David said this, "For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land." David obviously was going through some tough, tough times. He was being persecuted by his enemies. He felt like his life was being crushed by them. He felt like he was walking in darkness because what they have done to his life. Kind of like the walking dead, overwhelmed, distressed, ready to give up. Have you ever felt that way? I'm sure we all have. What can we do about it? Look at what David did. He's remembering the past and how God has delivered him to give him strength in this present situation that he was facing. He remembered how God delivered him before, and he believed by faith that God could do the same in this present situation. And that's what we need to do. For David and for us, the lesson is, I remember the days of old. I remember what you did in my life, Lord. Why am I so overwhelmed? Because I've taken my eyes off of you. I have to go back. I have to focus on you. Lamentations 3, verses 21 through 24, Jeremiah says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him." Notice he's recalling to mind the goodness of God, and there's where his hope is. I mean, think about it. Jeremiah was a prophet when the southern kingdom of Judah was going to be taken into captivity by the Babylonians. He was there. He witnessed it. And no one wanted to listen to him. You know, have you ever been there and you're trying to warn people and you're crazy? That was Jeremiah. He got mad at God. "You did this to me, Lord. I give up. I don't want to do this anymore." And then he goes, "Well, then there's this fire in my heart that I just can't stop talking about you. So you win and I'll continue on." But he had to recall the mind to have that hope, to trust in the promises of God. You know, perspective is everything. And I know I've used this illustration, but it works well in the wintertime. January, it's 40 degrees, and we're going, praise the Lord, right? David's still wearing shorts. 40 degrees. No problem, man. He's toasty with that. Now it's July, and it's 40 degrees. David's still wearing shorts, but we're freezing, right? We're like, how could this be? And we laugh at that, but when we first came up here to Wisconsin, we went to 4th of July fireworks at the lake with our winter jackets. It was freezing. I'm like, come on, this can't be. But again, if it was January, I bet we have a lighter jacket on. We'd be going, this is awesome. Unbelievable. I'm not going to put a jacket on to go to the mailbox. Are you kidding me? It's 40 degrees. It's 40 degrees in July. I got my winter jacket on going out to the mailbox. That's how crazy it is. It's the perspective. You see, what happens in our spiritual lives? The world is cold. Yeah. The world is heartless. Yeah. The world's bad. And we complain. Why? Did God change? Has he changed at all? No. Our perspective has. The situation's cold. I'm freezing. It's supposed to be warm. No, put God right in the middle of that. Let him heat up your life. Let him get you refocused where you can find peace, where you can find joy, where you can find hope. It's found in him. It's not in the world. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You see, our hope has to always be in him, no matter what we're going through. I'm not saying you ignore the world, but you always have to get refocused on the Lord. You see, situations don't necessarily change. Our perspective of the situation changes because now we place God right in the middle. And he changes everything. That's what Jeremiah said. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. He recalled to mind the truths of God found in the Word of God, because God's Word is unchanging, and what he has promised will come to pass. Everything else is changing around us, the various circumstances of life, but God doesn't. And I think Jeremiah is recalling what God has done in his life in the past to encourage him, not only the Word of God, but his past experiences to help him. In Psalm 77, verses 10 through 15, the psalmist said, and I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. So again, the psalmist is in anguish. He's overwhelmed at what he's seeing. But he takes his eyes off the situation and he places them upon God. He's meditating upon God. He's remembering the faithfulness of God. And all of a sudden, things change. God delivers his people. You know, we talked about that with when the children of Israel left Egypt. God put them in a situation that was hopeless. They're by the Red Sea. There's no escape. And when it was hopeless, God said, trust in me. And he parted the Red Sea. And if God did that back then, surely he could deliver me from my problems today, right? I mean, I don't know how many of us need a Red Sea opened up for us. Can God do it? Absolutely. Absolutely he can. God is guiding us. He's leading us. He is our loving shepherd. Now, one more point on this I want to make is when Jesus instituted communion, do you remember what he said? One of the things he said, do this in remembrance of me. Isn't that interesting? I think that's a memorial stone in a sense. Do this in remembrance of me. In other words, when you're overwhelmed, when you feel nobody loves you, nobody cares for you, when you're feeling all alone, Jesus loves you. And when you share in this communion, you remember the work that he's done to save you from all your sins. It gives you a whole different perspective. You see, I see my unworthiness, and I see a God who loves me so much. And it's a memorial. If God did that for me when I was a sinner, how much more will he do for me now that I am a child of God? You see how the perspective changes? Do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I've done for you. To encourage you, no matter what you're going through, I'll be with you. And think about it. If God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, we'll deal with this, I think, next week a little bit more. But no one could be victorious against us because God is for us. So the memorial stones were a witness to themselves. Look back here at Joshua chapter 4 again. Look at verses 21 through 23. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. These memorial stones were also to be a witness to their children. You know, as parents, as we live out our faith, what are our children seeing? I think that's important. There are teachable moments that we encounter every day, and we should share them with our children, help them. But, you know, we have to be open with them. We have to talk with them. And I'll share this story with you. Some of you have heard it before, but something that happened in our lives and was such a teachable moment for our children. You know, many years ago, we were on vacation at Glacier National Park up in Canada, specifically Banff. And man, what a beautiful place it was. It was gorgeous up there. And we had rented a cabin, which was our base camp. I guess you could call it our Gilgal. That was our base camp. And from there, we traveled all over the place. We put a couple thousand miles on the rental car, driving all over Canada. But it was a wonderful trip. And, you know, you have two boys and two adults, and you go through a lot of clothes. I mean, we went through a lot of clothes. So Julie had to do some laundry. And the place that we rented our cabin, they had a laundry there. But, I mean, it was cold, and Julie packed up the laundry, took it to the laundromat at the cabins there, and did the laundry. And, you know, she came back. I helped her get the clothes out of the car, and we settled in for the night. Because the next day we had a busy day. We were going to go see some waterfalls, some sightseeing, and it was busy. And so the next morning we got up, and I went to get the keys, and I couldn't find the keys. They were nowhere to be found. Julie used them the night before. I just want to make sure you understand that. When she went to the laundromat, and now they're nowhere to be found. I checked, you know, her purse, her clothes, the fanny pack that she had, and I thought, well, maybe she locked them in the car. So I went to look in the car to see if they'd fallen out on the seat or on the floor. Couldn't see them. I thought, well, maybe when we're taking the clothes out of the car, they fell in the trunk, and then we closed the trunk, and now we're stuck. Well, I don't know why. The rental company only gave us one set of car keys. We don't know where they're at. And again, you know, fanny packs were really popular back then. I want to make something perfectly clear. I never, never had a fanny pack. I just want Julie had the fanny pack, okay? Just so to be clear, I just want you to understand that. And so I checked the fanny pack. Julie checked the fanny pack. Even our kids checked this fanny pack. You know, it was only that big. It wasn't that very big, and it wasn't in there. I'm like, what are we going to do? And so we finally called a locksmith, and you know, we were in the middle of nowhere. It took him a long time to get there, and he said, you know, I can make you a new key, or we can look in the car and see if the key's in there. I'm like, well, how are you going to get in there? Okay, he's a locksmith, right? I'm not sure why I locked my car, because he was within 2 seconds he was in my car that was locked. Nothing in the car, nothing in the trunk wasn't there. So the only thing else we could do is have him make a new key. And that's what he did, made us a new key. Cost us, I think it was like $100 or something. It was a lot of money. So now we got to pay this guy. And my wife has the money in her fanny pack, and she opens the fanny pack. And right on the top is the key to the rental car. And the locksmith goes, why don't you look in the fanny pack? I don't know. It's got to be her fault. We looked in it several times, and it wasn't there. I mean, it's right on the top. You can't miss it. That's how ridiculous this was. So we paid the guy, and off we went to look at some waterfalls. And you know, the kids were asking us, Dad, why did this happen? Why did God allow this? And like, well, you know, maybe it was to prevent us from getting in an accident. I don't know. We may never know why God allowed this, but it seems so crazy. You know, God was doing something. We just don't know what it was. We pull into the waterfall, where this waterfall was, and we're the only people there. We're in the middle of nowhere. There's more wildlife out there than there are people, okay? And I have a camera that has two lenses, a normal lens and a telephoto lens. And when we're driving around Canada, I always had the telephoto on just in case we saw wildlife. I wanted to get a picture right away. So the kids and Julie get out of the car, and I'm in the car changing lenses, and I get out and I go put my smaller lens on and go and taking pictures of the waterfall. It was wonderful. And we're going back to the car, and I hit my pocket, and there's no key in there. And I looked at Julie, and she looked at me, and she smiled. And she opened up her fanny pack and took out the key. Isn't God amazing? He knew what a fool I was going to be that day. I never, ever put my keys on the seat or in the little holder. Never. I always keep them in my hand so I don't lock myself out of the car. But that day God knew. And what a teachable moment that was for them. Kids, we figured out why God had us do that, because I was going to lock the keys. Now, would it have been a lot easier for God just to have me not lock the keys in the car and not lose the key before? Sure. But what teachable moment is that? This was a lesson for them that they still remember to this day, how God spared us. Because the only way we could have gotten in that car was to break a window then. We didn't have cell phones back then. So God knew. And it taught them, wow, you can trust God. Isn't that amazing what God can do? Now, here's the thing. We don't have those moments every day, do we? Thank God we don't. Oh my gosh. But don't we have lessons in our life every day? We do. I mean, sometimes, you know, you run across people at work, your boss, whatever, and the struggles you're having, and you're ready just to blow up, and God is showing you, hey, you know what? You need to love him. You need to respect him. He's the boss, or whatever. The kids come home from school, and they're really mad at their teacher, gave them so much homework. Oh, what a lesson. You know, I was going through something similar today. You know, my boss, he got on me for this. You know what God said? He said I needed to love him. It's a teachable moment. Something for them to learn about God. What God desires in their life. The Lord wants to create curiosity and questions in the heart of our children about him. And we can use these teachable moments to show them. Turn over to Psalm 78 for a minute. We're going to look at verses 4 through 8 of Psalm 78. Where we're told this. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. It may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. You know, that's what a memorial is supposed to do. Remind the adults of some important event that they should not forget, and provoke curiosity in the minds of the children so that they could ask questions and they can be taught lessons that these special monuments or days memorialize. Dad, what do these stones represent? Oh, this is when God brought us into the promised land, his faithfulness, and just the lessons that could be taught. I mean, think about our secular holidays in this country that are memorials. You know, the 4th of July, Memorial Day. You know, we are to use these days to tell our children what others have done to help us have the freedoms we have today. You know, we don't want to forget those memorial stones, you might say. And yet, we are. We're losing that because they're not being taught to our children or our grandchildren. We also see this going on in the church today, not teaching our children because we don't believe in the promises of God found in the Word of God, and we don't share with our children what God has done. If you don't think it's a big deal, look at what happened in the book of Judges, the results of not teaching them the things of God. And it's, again, so important. In Judges chapter 2, verses 6 through 13, listen to what we're told here. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Asherahs. Wow. Look at how quickly. They didn't know the Lord, the children, because their parents never instructed them of the things of the Lord. The word of God, the things of God, were not passed on to them. And what did they inherit? The pagan culture, the secular culture, not the things of God. See how important that is? In fact, in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 7, we're told, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might."
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.